Good morning, church. Thank you, choir, for leading us again before the throne of grace. For those who are worshiping online, we welcome you as well. And we're back in our series in Matthew, but not a very fun passage. Judas is who we're looking at today. Judas, just the name, it's a sinister name, isn't it? Forever synonymous with treachery, betrayal of a friend. Judas is such a dark character in the Bible and really in all of literature. I mean, no thinking parent names their kid Judas. You know, Jude or Judah, those are great names, but not Judas. I don't even think somebody would name their dog Judas, unless it's a really evil dog, you know. But there is such a thing as a Judas goat. Do you know what a Judas goat is? Judas goat is a goat that farmers bring in, that sheep herders bring into the stockyard with all the nervous sheep, and the goat leads the sheep through a doorway into the slaughterhouse. A Judas goat betraying sheep. Well, Matthew spends more time than any other gospel writer telling the story of Judas Iscariot, Jesus' betrayer. And I think this is to make Judas a warning to the church through the ages, and a warning to us, perhaps even of the Judas lurking within. As Michael Card sings, "That traitor's look upon your face might look too much like me, because just like you, I've sold the Lord, and often for much less." Let's consider the warning Judas is to all of us, a warning of really failing to truly love and trust Jesus. Well, we're going to be in four separate passages, but beginning in chapter 26, verse 14, and I'll call the transitions as we move through here, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, beginning verse 14. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." In verse 20, "When it was evening, he," that is Jesus, "reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful, began to say to him, one after the other, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" Verse 47, "While he was still speaking," this is after the Passover meal, "while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." And then chapter 27, verse 3, "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. The chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Well, traveling in your car or swimming at the beach or hiking these mountain trails, we encounter warning signs, you know, danger ahead. In the Gospels, Judas is a warning sign. And first, with his life, to this danger of familiarity without faith. Familiarity without faith, that is, without commitment to Jesus. And Judas was oh so familiar with Jesus. I mean, he was one of the 12 disciples. He observed Jesus day and night. He witnessed up close the character of Christ. He saw Jesus' love, that it was genuine, it was deep, it was real. Judas saw all the miracles. Lepers healed, blind men seeing, the lame walking, demons cast out. Judas witnessed thousands being fed from just a few loaves and fish. Judas saw Jesus walk on water and still a storm with a single command. Judas saw that Jesus never used his powers for selfish ends, but always only for the sake of others. Judas also heard all the teaching. Yeah, Judas would have been an outstanding Bible answer man. I mean, wouldn't he be great to have in a Bible study? You know, hey, Judas, what did Jesus say about that gain the whole world? Oh, what profit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Hey, Judas, what did Jesus say about being anxious? Oh, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hey, Judas, what did Jesus say about, what was that, taking up a cross? Yeah, that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, not only did Judas have a front row seat on the person, miracles, and teaching of Jesus, Judas also experienced the power of Jesus' anointing. I mean, Jesus sent him out with the other disciples to preach and heal. I mean, think about this. Judas healed sick people and cast demons out of others in the name of Jesus. He was supremely familiar with Jesus. But familiarity without faith is deadly because it inoculates us. It keeps us fixed on ourselves instead of on Jesus. You see, Judas never moved all his chips over to Jesus. He never trusted Jesus to be his Savior. Instead, Judas remained stuck on himself. One of the perplexing questions with Judas is why? Why did he do it? We ask that whenever there's a crime committed, you know, we want to know the motive. Why did he do it? And the answer is we don't fully know. I mean, sin is absurd, isn't it? Evil is absurd. It doesn't make sense. And with Judas, you know, we're wondering, well, you know, just before he goes and visits the priests, there's the woman, you know, the anointing at Bethany, the woman who spills $50,000 worth of perfume on Jesus' head and body. And maybe Judas said, I've had enough. This is over the top. Jesus is a fool. Maybe that was it. Or perhaps all this talk of suffering. You know, Judas wanted a kingly king. He wanted action from Jesus. Some think Judas betrayed Jesus to force his hand. He had to call in the troops, so to speak. Or maybe it was just the greed, you know, the money that he did it for. Well, we really don't know. I mean, you know, so often we see this in our own relationships in human relationships, that the heart drifts slowly, doesn't it? It's a comment here that we don't like or appreciate. It's an action or inaction there. And it's just the accumulation of failed expectations. And soon the heart, it just drifted afar. Well, whatever love Judas may have had for Jesus initially, it's solidified into this bitter contempt. But I think what we can say, the bottom line, is that Judas trusted himself. He remained stuck on himself. I mean, look how self-focus manifests in Judas's life. At the Passover meal with the disciples, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And all the other disciples say the same thing. Is it I, Lord? Judas says, is it I, Rabbi? He says the same thing at the arrest in the garden. Greetings, Rabbi. Now, Rabbi is an honorific title, but it is a far cry from Lord. Judas will not acknowledge Jesus as his Lord. Why? Because his true Lord is himself. Look at chapter 26, verse 14, where he says to the priests, what will you give me if I hand him over to you? Judas was looking out for number one. His focus, his faith, his commitment was to himself. And wow, what a warning to us all, is this not? That the focus of our faith and in life really is ourselves rather than Christ. You know, that the priests promised 30 pieces of silver. That may sound like a lot of money, but it's not. 30 pieces of silver was the price that one paid for a gored slave. That is, a slave who was gored by a bull. It was also the price one paid for a shepherd that you thought his work was pretty shoddy. It was 30 pieces. That was a disdainful amount. Well, it's not a cheap date, but in today's dollars, we're looking at $200. $200 that Judas gets for betraying Jesus. I mean, it just shows how low Jesus had sunk in Judas's estimation. Again, what a warning of familiarity without faith, because it leads to disdain of Jesus and fully enthrones self as master of life. You know, it's so easy for us to become familiar with Jesus. Church, Sunday school, Christian education. You know, we sing all the hymns, we hear the stories. But I guess the question is, are all these familiar things, and they're good things, but are the familiar things the end for us? Or are they the springboard to connecting with Jesus? Sometimes I hear people say, well, I admit I've prayed this too. You know, Lord, I just want a sign that you love me. But we really need to sound a note of caution in building our faith on the latest sign, because like Judas, we can have a front row seat on all the signs, and still our hearts remain cold and far from him. Are you one who is familiar with Jesus, but there's no love, there's no faith commitment to Jesus in you? I mean, understand what's at the heart of that. It is a commitment to self. You are Lord, he is not. And at the end, that is an absolute lie, because Jesus really is Lord. And what will we say then when we face him in eternity? Judas's life is a warning sign of the danger of familiarity without faith commitment to Jesus. It's the danger of living our life with self on the throne. But Judas's death serves up a second warning, and it's the danger of remorse without repentance. Remorse without repentance, because that leads to despair and death. You know, when Jesus is condemned by the religious leaders and he's sent off to Pilate to be condemned to death, Judas realizes that he's messed up big time. He feels terrible, he feels guilty. But his change of mind is only gnawing remorse and not real repentance. He's like an injured dog writhing and twisting about and biting himself, inflicting more wounds. You know, remorse and repentance look very similar at first. You know, they start out perhaps with overwhelming feelings of guilt and shame. Both remorse and repentance can lead to sorrow and confession. Certainly we see Judas, I have sinned, betraying innocent blood. Both remorse and repentance can lead to action, this attempt to make right a wrong that we've committed. I mean, Judas returns the money. But in the end, there's a continental divide between remorse and repentance. You know, we have these continental divides around here. There's one on Old Fort Mountain. And if you pour a bunch of water on that continental divide, you know, going down one side toward Old Fort, that goes, what, to the Atlantic? And on our side goes to the Mississippi River. That's the theory there. Well, there's a continental divide between remorse and repentance. See, with repentance, the tears, the sorrow, the confession lead us to God because they are directed toward God. But remorse, all the tears, all the sorrows, all the action, it simply flows toward self. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." You know, godly grief, that is grief that is directed toward God. It's David in Psalm 51:3, "Have mercy on me, O God, for against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil." Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation with no regret. There's freedom that comes. But worldly grief is stuck on itself. It's stuck on self for as the focus, as the cure, and it produces death. Well, this is Judas. He never turns to the Lord. His sorrow and confession remain theatrically centered on himself. Colossal pride is driving this man, and it's failing him. He's in absolute despair. But he will not move off himself and admit his need outside of himself. I mean, he seeks relief by going to the temple, but it's not to humble himself before God. It's an attempt to erase what he has done wrong by giving the money back. Instead of turning to the Lord, Judas, he's turned to his co-conspirators. I mean, and what an irony in their response, you know? When Judas says, "I have sinned," you know, what would you have said? I mean, what would any good priest have said to a sinner who says, "I've messed up, I've sinned"? Well, you would hope there would be some kind of, well, let's take this to the Lord. You would hope in the temple here, there would have been some, well, hey, here are some sin offerings you can make to present yourself before the Lord with, and the priest would have offered some kind of solace and comfort in the Lord. But there's none of that. Instead, they respond, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." What kind of a response is that? That's the response of self-made religion. That's the mantra of so much of American Christianity. We can do it. We'll see to it ourselves. See to it yourself, Judas. And he does. In his final act of self-sufficient pride, ever his own Lord and Savior, he takes his own life to deal with his guilt. And how sad. He'd rather destroy himself than appeal to God for mercy. Now, perhaps he thought, "My sin is too terrible even for God to forgive and to heal." But that's just not true. I mean, that's pride in Judas speaking, as if God's grace were insufficient for the worst of our sins. Judas is such a tragic figure, who remains focused on himself to the end. And where does that lead? Remorse without repentance leads to despair and death for him. There's no release in death. There's no forgiveness. There's just guilt. There's feeling terrible, looking everywhere for relief except the Lord. What a hell that is. If only Judas had turned to Jesus and said, "My Lord, I've sinned against you." But he couldn't understand. He couldn't receive. He couldn't admit his need for that which was staring him in the face. Grace to the undeserving. Consider finally the grace to the undeserving that truly was staring him in the face at the Last Supper, in the face of Jesus Christ. At the Passover meal, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Now, nobody knew who it was. I mean, heads did not suddenly turn and all eyes lock on Judas and say, "It's him, isn't it?" Judas's betraying heart was a secret, but Jesus knew. Jesus knows. And yet Jesus never names him in front of the others. I mean, how gracious. When Judas says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus doesn't say, "It sure is, you scumbag." Jesus says, "You have said so." That response is so grace-filled. I mean, Jesus does issue a dire warning. It would have been better had this man not been born. That should have set the alarms blaring in Judas's soul. I mean, again, it's a grace-filled word. Jesus doesn't condemn him. I mean, when he says, "You say so," you have to understand what's on the back end of that. "I do not." It opens the door. It leaves the door open. You could say otherwise. You could turn and come home. You know, Jesus never stops loving Judas. I mean, he's a beloved betrayer. And Judas can't see it. He won't go there. His obstinate pride blinds him. He would rather destroy himself than appeal to the grace and mercy of Jesus and be saved. But grace and mercy are there. And they are there for you and me. When we come to the story of Judas in the scripture, if we had to say, what's the final word here? What's the final word on this passage? We might think that it's death and despair. But that's not the final word. Because God gets the final word. God always gets the final word. And the final word is 27:9. "Then was fulfilled what had been spoken." And then verse 10, "as the Lord himself directed me." Well, what was fulfilled was a word and action of God's grace to the undeserving. Notice how this plays out. The chief priests and elders, they pay Judas blood money in order to capture and kill Jesus. And in doing so, the priests violate the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." But when the money is thrown back at them, well, suddenly they get all holy. "We can't put this money in the offering plate. It's blood money. God wouldn't accept this." What a bunch of hypocrites. But what do they do with the money? Well, it fulfills God's word. They don't know it, but it fulfills God's word. They buy a potter's field to create a graveyard for strangers. Now, potter's field was not some artist hangout for ceramists, okay? It was a dump. It was a place everybody threw away their broken pottery. But here's the thing. If strangers came to Jerusalem, and think specifically Gentiles, and they died there, God forbid that they would be buried in a Jewish cemetery. Hence, the potter's field was for them. Well, what a picture of grace, really. If you're a stranger, and you die in Jerusalem, there's a resting place for you. You need not worry. But this is just a picture of the larger final word and action of God in his grace. Because just as Judas's betraying innocent blood leads to strangers now having a place to die in peace, so with the actual shedding of the innocent blood of Jesus lead to dying in peace for many, for you and for me, as Jesus becomes our ultimate resting place where we find forgiveness and life. Here's the final word. It is Jesus Christ. It is God's grace to the undeserving in Jesus. No matter what you and I have done, grace is looking at us in the face of Christ. The antidote to sin and despair is the grace of God in Jesus. If you're here, you're hiding some sin, and where can you go but to Jesus? But you can go to Jesus. Perhaps you feel like you've betrayed the Lord, and maybe for far less than Judas did, and there's no hope for you. But there is. That word of no hope, that is pride, that is self-sufficiency speaking. To whom else can we go and be saved other than to Jesus? But we can go to Jesus. He is the final word of God when it comes to sin. He knows all about our failures and our betrayals. He knows you. Yet he does not condemn. He's full of grace. He dies so we do not have to. You know, guilt humbly confessed to Jesus is guilt forgiven. But unacknowledged, unrepented guilt only festers in pride, which leads to despair and death. You know, the only thing separating, we're going to get to Peter next week and see a positive side of all of this, but the only thing that separates us, you know, a Judas from a Peter, the only thing that separates life, freedom, and forgiveness from lethal despair is a firm awareness and acceptance of the love of God for us that is ready to forgive. The love of God for us that is ready to forgive. Whatever you've done, in your past, whatever secret things you may feel condemned over or ashamed of, humble your pride. Come home to Jesus. Because in him, the mercy, love, and the grace of God abound to the undeserving. Trust him. He really is this good. Amen.